father-in-law was a pastor, and every once in a while I would allow him to speak in my church with great fear and trepidation. So I know how Ben's feeling right now, you know. Too bad. I understand that the purpose and thrust of the services here is this month are on missions. And Ben asked me a month or so ago to preach kind of on missions and a missionary biography. It's been a long while since I've been given a preaching assignment, so that's good. I don't mind that at all. What we're going to do this morning, I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do. Back in seminary, in the homiletics classes where they tell you how you're supposed to be preaching, you know, I was hoping I could learn what I've been doing wrong all these years. And in the class, the professor said you can do three things with a text. You can explain it, you can illustrate it, and you can apply it. Well, this morning we're going to be heavy on the illustration side of things because I want to preach to you the scripture, which I think is the important thing, but we're going to illustrate it with the life of Adoniram Judson. I think Ben has told you that. And there he is right there, Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma. In Acts chapter 17, you don't need to turn there, there is the background of what happened in the Apostle Paul's life, where after he was imprisoned in Philippi and left that city, he came to eventually a couple of little brief quick stops, but nothing. He didn't stay there and preach. He went to Thessalonica. And he wasn't in Thessalonica very long. The Bible says he was there three Sabbath days. And then there was an uproar in the city, and he left there. Probably he was there more than just those three Sabbath days, because the Philippians, you recall, sent more than once gifts to him to sustain him and his group while he was in Philippi. And the Bible speaks of the fact that he worked there while he was there to earn money for himself and the group that was with him. He was probably there more than just 15 days, from one Sabbath to the third Sabbath. But he wasn't there very long. Shortly after he left Thessalonica and went to Athens, and I forget where he went next, but he sent people back to Thessalonica, and he sent this letter back, one of the first letters, New Testament letters written, one of Paul's, probably Paul's, for sure, Paul's first letter that he wrote. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning, and I'm going to read just a few verses of this chapter, and we're really going to kind of zero in on just two verses in the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 2. I'm going to read for just a minute. So if you can follow along, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul begins in verse 2 with a giving of thanks. He mentions three things in verse 3 about the giving of thanks. But I really believe he comes to the ultimate thanksgiving in verse 4. All the things in verse 3 led him to the conclusion in verse 4 that these beloved brethren were elected of God. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on election this morning. Your pastor is super capable of dealing with that subject, and I'm not going to really delve into it this morning. I just want to say this. In verse 4, you'll notice two things side by side. One is election, and the other is God's love. These people in Thessalonica were loved by God and were elected by God. I believe that election was an evidence of God's love to them. He showed his love by his choosing them. In Romans chapter 11, it says the election of grace. God shows his grace to us by choosing us. His love and his grace are demonstrated in election. And Paul is basically saying in verse 4 that he is thankful that they are genuine children of God. And in verse 5, he kind of gives some background. He supports that conclusion in verse 5. And verse 5 is where we're going to be most of this morning. And I believe verse 5 tells us about a model missionary ministry. Here's Paul the missionary. He's talking about what happened in Thessalonica when he was there. A model ministry. And it starts with what in verse 5? It starts with, as you might guess, the gospel. Starts with the gospel. Paul preached the good news. It's interesting that Paul in verse 5 says it's our gospel, as if Paul is taking credit for it. Paul is not trying to say that he was the inventor of the gospel, that it was his exclusive revelation or anything of the sort, but it's the gospel that he believed in, he embraced it, and he proclaimed it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Same thing happens in chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. We are longing for you, well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And verse 9, the end of verse 9, we preach to you the gospel of God. He doesn't always say my gospel or our gospel. It's God's gospel. And in the third chapter of this book, verse 2, it says, we sent Timothy, our brother, fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Well, is that three different gospels? We have God's gospel, we have Christ's gospel, and then we have our gospel over here. No, it's all the same gospel. Paul just says, it's my gospel. And one of the interesting things I read was that in the Roman Empire, that term gospel, good news, was already being used. Usually it was something about, you know, the emperor, the Caesar. There's good news about the Caesar. He's given birth to a son or something. Or there's good news about Caesar's army. They conquered up north or someplace. It was a term that people were basically familiar with. Paul is saying, this is God's good news. This is our good news. This is the good news concerning Christ. That's the gospel that he was talking about. He preached the gospel. A model missionary ministry is built on the message that God provides, the gospel. That's the way it was with Paul. That's the way it was with Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was born in a pastor's home. His father was a congregational pastor. He was a brilliant child, very bright, gifted. He went off to college, came back an atheist, much to the disappointment of his parents. He let them know that. His father raged. Unfortunately, every argument the father gave, the son had an argument to shoot down the father's argument. You know how sons can be that way? Man, don't you just hate that? Judson left home. Adoniram Judson. Actually, it was Adoniram Sr. and Adoniram Jr. If you happen to... Did you send that little thing out to people? If you happen to hear the message that was sent out to you, you heard about Adoniram Judson's friend that died next to him in some inn or hotel or whatever it was back then as he was journeying west. And he was convinced, Adoniram was, that he was partly responsible for this man's death, this young man's death, and his unsaved state. He was very convicted. He went back home. He was headed west. He went back east. He got back home. He enrolled in seminary and was saved. His life was changed. He read a book about William Carey in India, and how William Carey, the English Baptist missionary, was there in India winning people for Christ. And he believed that God was calling him to India. He went to India, but he was not welcome there. The government would not let him stay there. And he was trying to go someplace else. But to me, the other interesting fact is that when he went to India, he was studying the position of baptism. He knew he would face William Carey, the Baptist. He believed in infant baptism. So he studied it out on that voyage all the way down around Africa. And you know, when he got to India, he was a Baptist. He changed. It's kind of funny. His wife said, "You may be a Baptist, but I will die a Congregationalist." Well, Anne also changed. They came to realize the Scripture says believer's baptism, not infant baptism. Well, they had to send word back to the States that they had changed. Here they are halfway across the world, and they've chopped off all of their support because they're Baptist now. Eventually, the Baptist churches in our country did support them. So he became a Baptist. He had to learn the Burmese language. It took him a year. He bounced around different places, ended up in Burma, present-day Myanmar. Had to learn Burmese. There's no school in Myanmar, in Burma, to learn Burmese. There's no place where English people can be taught Burmese. He had, the book said, this little book I have here, the book said they learned by the grunt and point method. Piano. Chair. That's how he learned Burmese. Took him a long while to learn the language, but he had to learn the language in order to do what? Preach the gospel. So he learned the language. I don't know if you've ever seen the way that Burmese make their letters. Now, your pastor has a book in his office. It's about... 6 times thicker than this, but it has some pictures inside of the kind of letters they use. They all look like this. You know, circles, round things. They all look alike. They learned that language. In fact, the first 3 years that he was there, he wrote a Burmese grammar so that he could learn the language. So he hired men to teach him. He said this. Adoniram Judson said this. "Millions of Burmans are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation." That's why he learned the language, to tell them about Christ. What he did after some time learning the language, getting prepared, being ready to speak it, he did as a Burman teacher would do. He built, or they built, an overhang, kind of a porch-like thing, thatched roof, made out of bamboo. It was just open to the road in front of them, and he sat there, and they called it a ziyat, begins with a Z, ziyat, this porch, and he told the people about the Word of God. He told them about Christ. And people would stop. Some would laugh and walk by. Some would stop across the street, but they were listening. He gave them the gospel. His first convert. Trusted Christ 6 years after he arrived there in Burma. Now, how many missionaries would you support that took 6 years to win somebody? But that's what happened. Much later on in his life, as I was reading the book here, I read it about a month ago for the second time, and then I read it again this past week. He said this. Adoniram said, "This one thing I do, preach Christ." That's what he is about, preaching the gospel. A model missionary ministry is built on the message that God provides, the gospel. But that's not the only thing, is it? "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." I hope this doesn't sound like heresy here, but the gospel is not magic. Does any of you know Soupy Sales? Soupy Sales is a Michigan thing, you know, and that was 60 years ago or more. Soupy Sales, and you know, he got a pie in the face every Saturday morning from the kids show, you know. Soupy Sales had some magic words, because he did magic stuff. And it must have been that the Twin Pines Dairy, you know, sponsored his show. I think it was entirely a Twin, because the magic words were, "Twin Pines!" And poof, a rabbit would come out of the hat. You know, the gospel is not that. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." We have to have the gospel, but the gospel is not enough without the power of God, is it? In the book of Acts, the clearest example I have of that, at least in my way of thinking, is in Acts 16. Shortly before Paul went to Thessalonica, he was in Philippi. You remember what happened? He went out to where they were doing the wash. "A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." The power of God. She heard the gospel, but God opened her heart and her mind to understand the gospel. Because the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Power of the... It's not saying here in Thessalonians that the gospel came in power and there were great miracles. That's not what's here. I believe it's the miraculous new birth that came. God's power from inside changed a person's life through the message of the gospel. Lydia, the power of the Spirit of God. Not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit of God in and through the gospel. After Judson was there in Burma for 18 years, there's not a lot of statistics in the book, but at one place it says, 18 years after he was there, 176, there were baptized believers at Moulmein, one of the cities. There were 26 in Tavoy and 5 in Rangoon. Well, that's pretty good. That was 18 years. After 36 years, 1,500 baptized believers in that first city in Moulmein, and twice that many in Arakan, another city in Burma. That's 4,500 people saved, not just because of one man, but because of the message and the power of God in that message. So a missionary ministry is built on the gospel message that God provides. It also operates by the power that God supplies, the power of the Spirit of God. And the third thing we have in this verse is that a model missionary ministry works through the messenger that God sends. The gospel is delivered by a messenger. The power of God comes through the gospel that the messenger delivers. And that messenger has to have much assurance, it says here. And in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The assurance is not in the people that were saved. The assurance was in the Apostle Paul. In much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. God uses godly messengers. Folks, will you get this morning? God not only uses the Pauls and the Judsons, who else does He use? And you. We are the ones that delivering God's message. Not just the one that may stand up here or that goes to the far off uttermost places. It's what God has called us to. Was it your parents that told you the gospel? Sunday school teacher? How about a vacation Bible school worker? That's who it was for me. About 60 years ago. Vacation Bible school. I'd heard the message a number of times. But that day in the basement of that church in downtown Pontiac, I realized I needed to trust Christ. This message was for me. And Paul was assured that that was the message. He was assured of it in his own life. He was assured of it in the lives of the people who heard him in Burma. So he was a man of conviction or assurance. He was fully convinced of the truth of the gospel when he was truly converted as a seminary student there. He was fully convinced that the people of Burma needed that same message. Yeah, well, he was fully convinced that the people in India needed it. And then he became convinced that the people in Burma needed it as God directed him there to Burma. So he unflinchingly proclaimed that message in Burma. The missionary ministry works through the man that God sends. And he is a man of conviction. He's also a man of character. The end of verse 5 says, "You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." The Apostle Paul, great example, and that's what he's saying here. You knew what we were like. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul senses the need to defend himself a little bit. And if you read through chapter 2, he talks about himself and his ministry. There must have been some criticism targeted at Paul, even in that early day. Verse 5 in chapter 2, "Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." Verse 7, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother." Skipping down, verse 9, "You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." And verse 10, "You're witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. You know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does." He defended himself He was a man of conviction, and he was a man of character. And Adoniram Judson was that same kind of man. I want to just mention two of the things that are mentioned. I want to just look at two of the things that are mentioned in chapter 2 concerning Adoniram Judson. It says in verse 5 there, we didn't use flattering words, nor, as you know, a cloak for covetousness. It wasn't greed that motivated Adoniram Judson. He wasn't there to make money. When he finished his seminary years, he was offered a position in a very prestigious church in Boston. You know, that was the big town around where he was from, you know. Boston. That was the goal. You get this, whatever, you work your way up to a big church in Boston. And frankly, originally that's what he had in mind. He could have had that. He had an offer for that. Nice place. Comfy salary. Later on in Burma, after he had suffered for 2 years in prison because of the British invasion, I guess we can call it that, of Burma, he was offered a position as an interpreter for the British government in Burma. Another great position. Well, no persecution. Good salary. He turned it down. He wasn't there to make money. He could have had it. It's kind of funny. When he did come back to America after 33 years, he came back because his wife was dying. She died as they were leaving, actually, the second wife. Yes, the second wife. Hadn't been back to the States for furlough for 33 years. He went, and that's where he never came back. He was really disappointed in a lot of things that he saw in America. They wanted him to come and tell stories about being in prison and all the other things that he went through. And what he wanted to talk about was the gospel. People were disappointed. He wasn't out for what he could get out of anything. He was there to serve. Preach the gospel. The other thing I wanted to mention, the other characteristic, was what verse 9 says. You remember, brethren, our labor and toil. Our hard work and our super hard work. Our labor and our toil. Folks, there's no place for a greedy missionary. I didn't hear any amens. There's no place for a greedy pastor. And there's no place for a greedy church member. Thank you. Are we supposed to be greedy? None of us. There's no place for a lazy missionary. There's no place for a lazy pastor. And there's no place for a lazy church member serving Christ. I am simply amazed by Adoniram Judson. I told you he spent 3 years working out a Burmese grammar for his benefit and for the benefit of everybody who came after him. He spent 23 years translating the Bible into Burmese. Translating the whole thing. And he didn't just take his English Bible, he went from the Greek and the Hebrew and translated the Bible into Burmese. He went through the New Testament about 3 different times to make sure it was just the way it should be. That it was accurate. That it was precise. In his early days, I read some of what he said about the language of Burmese. The people, A new idiom pops up every day and nobody bothers to record any of it. Who can make sense of this language? He did. And he went back over that translation. He was picky. He was fussy to make sure it was right. And what I read a couple different times was that after 100 years, his translation of the Bible was still the absolute best they had. And it still may be today. I don't know. I'm not that up to date. Just amazing to me. After 10 years of translation work, he was arrested. Thrown in jail because of that British conflict, that British invasion of Burma. He was paid through a British bank. He's a spy. Let's throw him in jail. I want to read you about the jail just a little bit here. Let's see. Here we go. Okay, I couldn't see the page number. Now I see it. Let Mayun means hand shrink not. Every nerve shrank from the frightful smell of the squalid place. Rumor said it had not been washed or even swept since it had been built. Adoniram believed it. The floor was matted with rotting animals, human filth, the infernal Betelgeuse spit from the drooling mouths of 1,000 or more prisoners. Only chinks in the bamboo roof ventilated the wretched shed. No windows. The jailer kept the bamboo door tightly closed. Under the Burmese sun, the temperature shot up to 100 degrees almost every day. More than 100 prisoners. Men and women jammed into this hut. Stocks clutched the feet and hands of some, fetters knifed into the flesh of others. 5 fetters clamped down on Adoniram's legs. He bore the scars until the day he died. 2 iron rings went around each ankle, joined by a chain so short he could hardly drag the heel of one foot up to the toe of the other. When he walked, he shuffled a few short inches at a time. The first night was terrible. Adoniram, the man who demanded fresh linen every day, who dusted his own orderly piles of papers and books, who insisted on a fresh black ribbon tie, even if it went limp from overwashing, lay down in the matted, odoriferous filth in a long line of half-naked, sweating, stinking prisoners. But that wasn't all. Through the chains on his feet, the jailer slid a bamboo pole, raising it with fiendish precision until only Adoniram's shoulders rested on the ground. This way, he slept. 2 years he was in prison. I don't know if he went through that every night. He worked, he suffered, he served. Folks, we're here to serve. We're here to work for the Lord. He worked, he got the translation done. He almost lost it when he was in prison. His wife rescued it, put it into a pillow. He slept on it, but he was taken from that prison, marched for 2 days in bare bloody feet for 2 days. He lost his pillow, but it was recovered by the faithful man that was saved. Didn't lose the 10 years of work that he'd put in. He was a model missionary. His ministry was a model missionary. I just want to spend a couple of minutes in verse 6. Would you follow with me in verse 6? Paul says he's really talking about himself and how the gospel came from them in verse 5. Verse 6, he's talking about you. And you, people of Thessalonica, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia. Here's a model missionary church, the results of a model missionary ministry. Here's this church. They, first of all, received the word. Having received the word, you became followers. You first of all received the word. They received the gospel. They put their trust in the gospel. Again, Judson, 4 years before somebody even inquired anything about the Christ that he was preaching. And that was 6 years before someone got saved. but they did get saved, as I've already told you. Many, many people. It was a word-centered ministry, the gospel-centered ministry. That's what we must have today. They received the word. They were followers of the word, the followers of Paul, verse 6. You became followers or imitators. It's the word from which we get our English word, mimic. The Greek word is. Sounds a lot like mimic. When we think of imitate, we think of something that's phony, false, play-acting, not genuine, but that's not the way it's used here. What example did they have? They had Adoniram Judson there in Burma, didn't they? So who did they follow? Who did they mimic? Judson. Folks, ever since probably before my generation, people stopped going to church. They don't have a background in the Scripture. Who do people have out there for examples today? It's you and me. We've got to. They're going to become followers of us if they trust Christ. It's only right, followers of us as we follow the Lord. They were imitators of Paul, imitators of Judson. They were transformed by the word and became followers. And the other thing I just want to mention here quickly is that they followed in the word, they received the word and became followers in much affliction, verse 6 says. Judson had much affliction. I mentioned the prison. His first three children all died there in Burma. The jungle-like fevers and things. His first wife, Anne, died at 37. Judson somewhat withdrew from people. In fact, it says he made a hut out in the woods where the tigers were. He kind of withdrew from people for a while, but he came back to preach the gospel. He married a second time. This second wife, she and her husband came to Burma as missionaries, served with Judson's. Her name was Sarah Boardman. Her husband died. She continued on, really faithful, working like crazy. when Sarah's husband died, Judson had sent her a note of comfort. He wasn't intending any future development of things by that note. His wife had died some years before. And it was a few years before they came back together in the ministry in Burma, and they eventually got married. She also died in Burma. Judson suffered with his eyesight. He's spending 15 hours a day studying to translate the Scripture. He's reading not a nice printed book like this, but things that are scribbled on palm leaves. And I'm assuming the light wasn't very good either. His eyes hurt him. His head bothered him. He eventually had a problem with his throat. He couldn't preach anymore. And his wife would say, Well, maybe that's a good thing. You can write that dictionary that they're asking you to write. So the last 10 years of his life, what did he do? He wrote a dictionary. Let me make sure I get it right here. He had outlined a massive work, Burmese to English, and then the second half would be English to Burmese. I think he got the first half done. 600 pages of dictionary that he wrote in addition to translating the scripture. And I think he got that finished because he could barely speak for some time. Verse 6 says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." But look at the last phrase of that verse, would you please? "With joy of the Holy Spirit." Joy. Evidence of gospel power and Holy Spirit work in a life is joy. I'd like to make three applications for us this morning. Peter says in his book of 2 Peter, "Make your calling and election sure." Are you certain that you're a believer, that you're a child of God, that you've responded to the gospel in repentant faith, and the Lord has changed you? The power of the new birth has been experienced in your life? Peter says, make sure. I challenge you to make sure. Make sure that the gospel is your gospel, just like it was Paul's gospel. Secondly, I'd like to suggest that we all need to be a faithful follower, like Judson was a great worker. Most of us aren't ever going to accomplish what he accomplished, but we can work. Sometimes we're just all about leisure, aren't we? We want to take it easy. We want to enjoy life. We're supposed to be working. And I don't mean just fixing brakes on your car. I mean working for the Lord. And that may mean fixing brakes too. We're about serving, right? We're about working, spreading the word. You and I, we each have a missionary ministry. Part of it's giving, part of it's praying, and part of it's doing. We all have a part. And I have one more challenge for you. My book on Adoniram Judson is pretty short. 128 pages. See how thick it is? No, the Ben has one that's four times that thick. I started to read it yesterday. Obviously, I didn't get done yesterday. My challenge to you is read a missionary biography. Start reading missionary biographies. Be good for us. For all of us. Be a help. Be a real help. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for great examples of the faith. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for a man like Adoniram Judson, a brilliant man that you used for your glory. And an example that convicts us, challenges us. And frankly, it's a person that we can be very thankful for. Lord, help us to do our part as you direct our lives. Help us to not be careless. Help us to be consumed with the gospel, consumed with serving you, doing what we can do to further the ministry, the missionary ministry that you have for this world today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.